This last June, 8 of us from this church went to a mission trip in Mexico. So we had Jeff and Donna and Emily and Neil, my wife Becky, my daughter Grace, and Michaela. And then we joined 13 others that were from Chicago, a guy from Nashville, three other people from Mexico. And we went to this church in a little village, Brasolito. And it's way the heck south. That's a geographical term, way the heck south in the state Chiapas that borders Guatemala. And the pastor said, you know, I'd like you guys to, like you to speak on missions. And it was one of those things where I felt sort of intimidated. Because I said, well, we do short-term missions, we do these short-term trips, but I don't call myself a missionary, right? And so I'm getting ready for this mission trip, and the few days before we go down there, I'm like mowing my lawn and cleaning the bathroom for whoever's going to watch our house and counting to see if I have enough Dramamine so I don't get sick on the plane. You know, oh, thou man of God, right? So I'm like, am I the guy that has to stand up and say, here's what you should do if you're a missionary? And sometimes we mess up because we give labels, and the people up front with labels, it puts this weird pressure, and it puts this weird thing in our head, like they're more than they are. And so it's really good for you guys to know, it's good for them to know in Chiapas, that we're all just people. And there is no special thing to the guy that stands here with the mic, other than you got the mic, and God somehow gives us this kind of calling, but it doesn't make you special, it doesn't make you better, it doesn't make you a better Christian, it doesn't make you pray more, unless you're just nervous about your talk, and then you pray a little bit more. But we're just so normal, right? And it reminded me of a story I had just read, too. This family had this little newborn, and they did like a baby dedication at church, and there was a newborn, and there was like a four-year-old, and so they had the baby dedication, they're driving home, and the little boy just starts crying. And the mom and dad are like, what's wrong? What's wrong? And the little boy says, well, the preacher said I want these kids raised in a Christian home, and I would like to stay with you guys. Right? We'll think about that a minute. We are all just normal. But God does call us to share each other's burdens, to share what he's speaking to us, and that's what we're up to. So I'm really trying to kind of take away your expectations of how holy we are, and let's just work through this together. So I was getting ready for this trip on missions, and the more I thought about it, I actually thought, well, you know, a mission means you're called to a particular purpose at a particular place in time, so we really are on a mission, and we're all on a mission, right? So I'm going to share that, and the way I want to start out with this, and you might notice that I shared the core values in there, because we talk about newcomers, we talk about what's going on. I have the core values in the note. I will not talk on them or teach on them, but I will reflect that I am coming from at least three of those core values today. So we want to make sure you guys know that we're trying to filter all the stuff we're up to through those core values. So I'll be reading the New International Version, and I apologize to overheads. Maybe it's Emily, I'm not sure, but it's New International Version is what I'm reading, which we do have, but if they've uploaded all the scriptures, they are scrambling right now. So if you would turn or click or do something to Luke 10. It's great to see you guys, by the way. I don't think I said that. I'm grateful for you guys that are here this morning and grateful for those that I don't recognize. It's fun that you're visiting. And here we are. So Luke 10, verses 25 through 28. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And so this guy, this expert said, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. So we know this scripture, we know out of Matthew 22, Jesus also was asked the same question by a guy that was trying to trip him up, and he gave the same answer, the same two scriptures, almost word for word. So this is an accurate answer, it's the real deal, and in Matthew 22, it's there's this series of people trying to trick Jesus, and finally he gives them this, and then they have to turn away. So at the end of this, the guy gets the right answer, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So I really like this about Jesus. He has these one-liners that if you did what he said, it would change your whole life. Right? It's just a few words. Do this, and you will live. If you actually did this, your life would never be the same. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he does that. Like when he called the disciples, he would say, follow me. And the entire course of their life was tipped on its head because he said two lines. Right? And this is what Jesus does to us when he calls us, when he speaks to us. Just a few words and he tips our life upside down. So he says this to them, just do this and you will live. Well, this guy was not trying to get some change from Jesus. He was trying to trick him. So he wanted to justify himself. So he's like backpedaling. He goes, okay, well, who's my neighbor? So then Jesus gives what we call a parable. And that starts right there in verse 30. In reply to who is my neighbor, Jesus said, and he told this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So don't want to rush through that. Let's think about this guy's situation. Man, they were stealing everything. They stole his possessions, they even stole his clothes, and they beat him, leaving him half dead. This is not good. This is a bad place. This guy is hurting. He is in need, right? Like, he's probably not going to solve it by himself. And so a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side, so crossed the road. And so, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is close-ish to like $250, like real money, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So here's another one-liner from Jesus. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this is such a great story, and we know it well. So I just want to kind of reflect on a few things, hopefully to wake us up a little differently. So one was, in verse 33, we see that the Samaritan saw the man. So it just sort of implies that when he was out, he was paying attention a little bit. And I think about this because this is a deal with Becky and I when we're traveling. I would say when we're hiking, but we don't hike a lot. But when we're traveling, you know, we notice things, like we see animals, right? So I would say, without exaggerating, 100% of the time, Becky sees stuff before I do. Like 100%. And so sometimes I think I'll get one on her. You know, we'll be going up like the gun barrel or something. I go, did you see those antelope? And she'll say, do you mean the 4 on the left or the 7 on the right? You know, that kind of stuff. And I'm like, so the deal is, I drive, and I'm like looking at the clouds. I'm like in a vision, like I'm in a dreamland. And I'm just, you know, speculating on life and just whatever, whatever, which is not great since I'm driving. But Becky has this leaning, this propensity just to pay attention. And so the first thing I think of is you have to have this kind of mindset where you're paying attention. So you actually see what's going on. But secondly, there's another kind of looking that's not external. It's kind of an internal looking. And that's what this guy had, because those religious guys saw him as well, right? They were looking, but then their choice was to cross by on the other side. But this guy had this inner looking where he looked, and then he had compassion on him, right? So when he saw him, he took pity on him. Some translations, he had compassion on him. Some translations, he had mercy on him. So there's this wiring or this leaning that we just want to not just see somebody, but do this follow through, right? And I was thinking about this experience I had, and sometimes, well, anyway, let me just tell you this experience. You can sort it out. So we were at a wedding, and this young man we've known a long time, we've known his family a long time. And the father of the groom has had a rough run. Like, he's had some bad experiences in relationships. He's just had hard things that have happened and difficulty with judgments against him. And it just came to me while we were at that wedding that I saw him, and then I was stirred with compassion. I thought, I need to tell this guy that I really care about him. I really appreciate what he's done for us. Like, he has given emotionally in different ways to us and our family. And I said, I just feel like I need to kind of speak that to him. I felt like I was kind of compelled by the Holy Spirit, right? So I was looking, waiting for this chance, and waiting for the time when it wouldn't be awkward to be just me and him, right? I would catch him coming or going. Well, sure enough, there was not a single place. And so I'm just like not enjoying dinner, nothing. All I can think of is I need to talk to this guy. And then I finally realize I'm going to have to go up to the table where everybody's sitting, all the guests of honor and all the family, you know, the inner circle and all that. I'm just going to have to go up there and bust in, or it's not going to happen. So I walked up there and I said, excuse me, now I'm giving a speech to the table, right? I said, I just have to say something to this guy. And so I just started talking and saying, man, I really appreciate you. And right around then, you know, I'm all compassionate. I just start crying, you know, and I'm trying to talk and trying to cry through it. And then, you know, there's sympathetic criers like my wife. So there's other people at the table, they start crying and all this stuff is going on. But I felt like there was a real connection. Like, my sense was there was a real connection because I saw him, but then there was something deeper and I said, I need to make that move. So what that's about is sometimes it's inconvenient, it's awkward. You know, I didn't have to give him 2 days' wages, and I didn't have to go back and check on him later, and I didn't have to, like, bundle him up and all that stuff. But there's just this attitude that we get. So we're paying attention, we have these emotions, but then we're willing to do something about what we notice. So these are these three things. I think you notice, you see it, there's some internal movement because you're just wired that way, and then you're willing to actually step out and do something, right? And this is this important part about love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is answering that question, how do I love your neighbor as yourself? In Matthew 22, he says, all of the law and prophets hang on these two things. So it's not a little deal to love your neighbor as yourself. This is not a throwaway line in the church. Everything hangs on this. We love God and we love our neighbor. So it's a really like a big deal. And this, what I think, is the essence of being a missionary, which I'd like to think we're all missionaries. Now, I see people in here that have been on the mission field for years and years, but we're all called to specific missions. I spoke on that one time. We all have a gift. We all have a calling. We all have a lane we're supposed to be in. And so this is our calling as a missionary to actually do something. I wanted to reflect on that trip that we took because, you know, when we're going on a missions trip, we kind of leave with this certain thinking in our head, right? Like we're wired to do something. And so when we were driving that way, there was five of us in the first car, and then Jeff and Don and Emily came later. I don't know if I said your name earlier, Emily. Emily Wood was big part of that trip. But when we were going, we stopped at Sawatch to take a little break. So it was Becky, Grace, and I, and Michaela, and Neil. And we go in there, and I don't know if you know that one convenience store in Sawatch has one bathroom, right? So we walk in there, there's a line of people, six, seven, I don't know, whatever people, plus us now. And so this is this thing about seeing and acting. Well, if y'all know Neil, I'm looking, Neil, he's probably helping next door or something. But if y'all know Neil, Neil doesn't just walk in the room. He starts a conversation with everyone, right? So we have this group conversation with the convenience store. And Neil's like, hey, who are you? Where are you from? What's going on? And a whole bunch of them were together. They were teachers, and they were going to a place, a little place you might not have heard of, Pagosa Springs. And we were going to sit in these hot tubs, right? So before they're all done, Neil is like, you know, when you get to the gate, give them my name, tell them I sent you, blah, 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 you know. So I thought, well, that was a pretty cool connection, right? So I'm the last one to get out, which is typical. And when I get out, I go around the corner, and in this parking lot, kind of this, you know, cruddy, dirty parking lot, I walk around the corner, and there's my wife and my daughter on the ground trying to get up underneath their car on the front end and see what's going on. Because they had said something about, we hear this weird noise. Well, these guys don't just hear, they act, right? So they're out there in the dirt, crawling around trying to fix the car. And actually got it fixed, and we think, sent them down the road. And I was just thinking, man, this is cool. Like, when you're wired to help, when you're wired to participate, life just looks a little different. So we get to our hotel, Jeff and Don and Emily, a little late, and they walk in. Jeff's hands are filthy. And we find out because he had to stop and help someone who had a tire that needed changed, right? He had to see it and stop and do something. I thought that was really cool. Like, when you just go with this wiring to help, you know, people, things show up. And some of these examples are just kind of fun, right? Like change tire, whatever. But we notice in our world that people are really paying attention. Things are happening. So if you all know Lisa Hauger, and there's a name, I can't think of the name for this asylum project. Zinnia. And it's a meaningful word, but I can't remember it. And they are helping people that have legal asylum in the U.S. are running for their lives, find a place to live, and they're getting them a home. They're getting them this community that they join in. And I thought, here's somebody. It started with Lisa Hauger. I mean, there's a group of people in it. It started with Lisa Hauger, who just had this connection, like, what about these people that are running for their lives? What can we do for them? So she didn't just hear about it, because most of us have read, right? I think if I ask for a show of hands, most of us have read about asylum seekers that are leaving countries and running for their lives. But how many of us have done anything about it? And I want to say something about that in a minute. It's not for everybody, but I just think when you have that wiring, you do stuff. So we have a daughter, and I'm talking about my family because I know them, right? So we have my oldest daughter is giving up a year in Missoula, Montana to work at a refugee center because she has that same deal. She noticed that there are refugees, and she wants to do something. So they already have Afghanistan families coming to this center in Missoula because she noticed and thought, man, I want to do something. So that's where we're at right now. I'm talking about missions. I'm talking about us joining in and saying, man, I need to not just see, but actually do something. Then I had this surprise conclusion as I was thinking about all this. And so I'm all the way up to this part that says conclusion, by the way. Is that all right? Are we too quick? I could go slower if you want me to. But if you look in Ephesians 5, and here's what the dealio is. I had this in my head, and I've been living in the epistles that are written to churches, not to people. So not Titus, not Timothy, but Galatians, Ephesians, like that. And then I see this scripture in Ephesians 5. And I want to read a few verses. I'm going to cherry pick a few verses. Believe me, they're in context. It's okay. So if you look at Ephesians 5:25, here's this instructions to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then in verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In verse 33, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. So in Luke 10, the expert in the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. And in Matthew 22, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, love your wife as you love yourself. Don't you think they're saying the same thing? And so now I'm saying, this is an important command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's okay to say, well, the neighbor is this guy out in the ditch. But now I read Ephesians and I go, oh, wait a second. My neighbor's a little closer to home. And I'm a missionary who has a specific mission. And guess where my first mission is? I've said this so many times, you think this is the only thing I can tell you, by the way. But it's what's on my heart. Is my first mission is to love my wife as I love myself. That's part of one of those commands that says all of the law and prophets hang on this. Love your neighbor as yourself is the same thing when I say love your wife as you love yourself. And I believe we could say this safely, love your spouse as you love yourself. And then I go, well, what do we, you know, we have this mission thing. I want to go to Mexico. I want to go to Guatemala, blah, blah. But what Jesus says, well, start in your house. I go, yeah, but my wife gets in a bad mood. And she's kind of gripey sometimes and kind of frustrated. And then I start thinking, well, what's in common when I see her with people and she seems really cheerful, and I see her with me and she seems a little frustrated? Anybody tracking on this? And I go, well, maybe it's laying on me. Maybe I'm not loving very well, right? Maybe I'm not being thoughtful of her needs. Maybe I'm not paying attention to what she's up to so I can support her and honor her. Now, this is a real deal, you guys. We have to think. And this, then we go, well, what about our kids? My kids hate my house. Those kids are just, they're just no good. They're rotten. Well, maybe it's something with us, maybe. So I'm just thinking, how can we go back to this idea of how do I see? And how do I see with this internal life? How do I have compassion for someone that I've been with so long that I'm tired of it being compassionate or whatever? How do we get this fresh idea of how can I stir up compassion and to really love my neighbor as I love myself, my very closest neighbors? And then I go, well, that's not far off from work. It's not far off from when I go to the store. It's not far off from when I play basketball or tennis or whatever else I play with people. That's not far off from needing to love others as I love myself, right? So that's our mission, and that's where I'm landing. So here's what I want to say about this. I kind of wanted to give this example because it's kind of cool, and we have plenty of time. So I'm going to brag on my wife. That's what you do if you're got a chance. And we have, in our community, we have what we call special needs kids, special needs adults. We have different names we used to call them, but developmentally disabled, you know, people that just struggle. Some of these people that I'm talking about can't decode language. They can't. Money is meaningless, you know, just these kinds of disabilities. And my wife's been working with them about 10 years in the school. So these kids, well, the thing is, kids do what? They grow up, and in our schools, you can stay till you're 21, and no matter what your disability is when you're 21, you can't stay in school anymore. And so now my wife's noticing that these kids are becoming adults, and they have nothing. Used to have all this support, tons of support in the schools. Everybody's holding your hand, doing whatever. And then all of a sudden, you're in the community. Well, her and some of these parents, they had formed this group, a nonprofit. It's called Aspen House, Aspen Services, A Safe Place in Pagosa. There's a lot of names. Don't get me started. But it's this beautiful organization that all of a sudden, they're trying to say there's this hidden community of special needs adults, and most of us don't see them. Right, they're out there, but you might think in your head, who is that big guy that just kind of hulks around downtown? Well, that's one of the special needs guys, and if you say hi, he lights up and becomes your friend, and he calls Becky 3 or 4 times a week on the cell phone just to say hi. So she has found this compassion for this group, and I'm not exaggerating. She has given hundreds of unpaid hours to this, learning the vocabulary of the vision of vocational rehabilitation from the state and from the national government. I'm telling you, this is another world that she has entered, but it's because of this compassion drives her. Because she's not getting money, she's not getting a lot of pats on the back, she's not getting any of that. What she gets is this idea of, like, I think I could give these disabled adults a little meaning in their life, right? Beyond what their family is able to do, and especially some of the families really struggling. They don't even have capacity to help. And so I thought, man, in my circle, I've got this example of this person who saw it and said, I got to do something about it. And so she has jumped in and really, really done something. Ultimately, when it's all done, they'll have assisted living where they have independent living. They're going to have job training. They have a place, a center where they can get job training skills. They'll be in the community. The hidden people won't be as hidden because they're going to be part of our community when it's all said and done. I think, wow, that's a mission, right? That's an answer to prayer. That's something, right, right. That's something happen. And so there's this interesting scripture when Jesus went to see Lazarus because they said Lazarus is dying. You better get over here. So Jesus did this interesting thing, and this is all in John 11. And he hangs around two more days, and then he starts going that way, and the disciples go, wow, you got to get over there. And he goes, well, he's asleep. And they think, oh, he's getting better, and then finally has to tell them plainly, well, actually, he's dead. But I'm going to get over there, and I'm going to, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. So there's this interesting scripture when he gets closer, Lazarus' sister's really upset, and they're weeping. And then Jesus, and this is John 11. Let's go ahead and turn there. There's something important about this, I think. In John 11, we could just read 32 through 35. And I did not give those to Emily. Sorry, Emily. Thank you. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. When he saw them weeping, he was deeply moved. There's some versions that say he was indignant, like he was almost aggravated at death. And it says he was troubled. That word troubled, super interesting. It's the word terasso, and it means like the old hymn about God's going to trouble the waters. It means stirring, but it means stirring yourself, troubling yourself, like you stir yourself up. It implies that Jesus was deeply moved because he stirred himself up. And then the next verse there, Jesus wept. So there's this choice that we make to stir ourselves up is the implication, to become a part, to participate. Romans 15:3, and this is in the message, but it says Jesus took on the troubles of the troubled. And I think, what is it that we see but we're not reacting to in not a healthy way? And I want to be careful here because, you know, James says, if a guy comes to you and says, I'm hungry and I'm poor and I don't have clothing, and they say, be warmed and filled, but don't do anything, where is your faith? But we've been learning this, right, from our study in Hebrews, that faith only comes by believing Jesus. It's not by doing works. So what I'm talking about today is not how you come to faith, but it's how you demonstrate the faith that you have. That's what we're up to. And there are some of you guys that are so sensitive, you're going to go out and if you see a flat tire, you're going to hit the brakes, and if you see whatever. So I want to be cautious with you guys. It's not most of us. Most of us aren't that way. But if you are that way, I want you to think about, you know, is this my lane, right? Is this what I'm gifted in? Also, what's my motive? Am I doing it because the Holy Spirit's motivating me? Or do I need some kind of, is it something tied up with my identity? So there's a few things, you know, you should think about, and really, is the Holy Spirit directing is the main question. But for most of us, we need this stirring to say, my life is a mission field, my home is a mission field, my work is a mission field. And so God, give me new eyes, open my eyes, open as the old chorus, open the eyes of my heart, right, so that I see it differently, and that we're really exhibiting that law about love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Erica and Krista, if you guys want to come up. So what I'm thinking about is it's lovely if we can respond to God, right? That's cool. And we hear a message. Sometimes we feel something and we go, yeah, I kind of need that. And then we walk out the door and we start looking at the menu or we do whatever and it's gone. And so if we can take a moment now, if there's anything that moves you, it's a great time to reflect and in prayer with God. You know, thank you for convicting me. Thank you for showing me. Thank you for confronting me. And, you know, we start with thinking it, and then we start by praying it out loud, and then we let God start working change in us. And so that's what I'd like for this ending. Also, this is kind of I think someone told me, Lexi, this is your last Sunday. And so as we're praying, we'll have some reflection time, whatever, but somewhere in there, Lexi, will you raise your hand? Mostly everyone knows her, and if, you know, if you're connected with Lexi, would you please find her and pray for her, too, on the way out? And when you see a group of people gathering around Lexi, join that group, and let's just bless her with a blessing as she's moving on with other things, not in Pagosa Springs, Colorado. All right. So, Lord Jesus, let's stand together. And then you can stay standing while you worship, or you can sit whatever seems like the best fit for you, the best posture for you. So, Lord, we just want to ask you to give us this fresh burden, this fresh movement towards wanting to make a difference where we live, Lord. Wanting to see that we have a calling, wanting to grab hold and be participants in what you're doing in Pagosa Springs and wherever we live, Lord. We want to participate with you, and we want to participate with the ministry with you, like in worship and with encountering you in prayer, but also how you direct us with your Holy Spirit to encounter people in our world. So this morning, Lord, stir us up for this fresh kind of conviction, this fresh movement towards you and towards saying yes again, Lord, signing up again, saying, I do want to be a part. I do want to serve you in whatever capacity you're calling me to. Thank you, Lord. So I just want to encourage you guys to kind of reflect with the Lord a little bit here. And at some point when you just sense that you're just kind of, you know, you're in a good place and you're done, you're certainly dismissed, officially dismissed. And then look for Lexi to give her a prayer, give her a blessing. All right, thanks, you guys.